Great to be with you this morning. I remember meeting Blaine St. Germain when he transferred from LSUE to McNeese about 11 years ago. And just an exciting young man looking to serve the Lord, and found a little church there in Lake Charles to be their youth minister and would hang out at the BCM. And we had some good talks there. We've maintained that relationship through the years. You can pray for me. I've known your associate pastor, Chris, for over 40 years. Walked with him through lots of days, both in Lake Charles, my first time in Lake Charles, and in seminary days in Fort Worth, and then back in Lake Charles as I came back about 11 years ago. But it's good to be with you this morning, this week of Thanksgiving. I told Chris earlier, in your retirement, I'm trying to get a little bit more organized. Sometimes, like, well, what did I preach last week at BCM? Maybe I can preach that this week at this church, and kind of all over the place. It's like, now I'm going through the book of Mark, and when I'm asked to preach, you just get where I'm in Mark. I preached in Longville maybe a month ago and preached chapter 1. So today we're going to take a story out of chapter 2. Very familiar story that we're going to look at in just a minute. But thank you for all your support of BCM through the years. My successor is doing a great job there. I'm very, very happy that he's there. If you have students going, or you are a student at McNeese, stop by the BCM and meet Blake. They do a free lunch on Mondays and a worship service on Monday nights and some small groups through the week. I know for folks who live in Jennings, sometimes that's a little bit of a hassle to have to either stay over or drive back and forth. But the ministry of BCM / BSU has touched hundreds and hundreds of lives. And I think it's a good place for folks to encounter Christ and to grow in their walk with Him, to be prepared for what God has for them to do in the future. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the healing of the paralytic. I'll be reading from the New International Version. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left for them, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some of them came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." A couple of side streets. My friend Ken Smith said, you know, sometimes there are truths that aren't necessarily straight to the topic today, but they're important to know. Jesus had developed a following, so much so that he couldn't stay in town much because there were always people all around him, and he needed times of quiet. At the end of chapter 1, he'd healed the leper by touching him. And at that time, they said everyone came from everywhere to hear Jesus, and they were amazed. And so he left town and he went back out in the wilderness. And it says he comes back home. Capernaum has become his home. He's originally from Nazareth. Probably he's in the home of Simon Peter, his brother Andrew. At the end of this, again it says, and all the people were amazed and said, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus is amazing. And these people were amazed. Did they all follow Jesus? No, they didn't. Some were just hangers-on, wanting to see the cool stuff that Jesus was going to say or do. And sometimes we have folks like that in our churches. This is the first of five incidents where Jesus has a confrontation with the leaders of the church. Seems to be a pretty consistent thing that folks in the church were not excited about what Jesus was doing, which sounds kind of ironic because he's come to fulfill the law. But now that he's home in Capernaum, even there he has no privacy. There's a crowd that gathers, but he hadn't healed anybody. He's just preaching. And the house is full. You know, when I was at Ole Miss for 20 years, and when I first got there, we had an old house that serves our BSU center. And it was a fun time to be there because God was doing some things in the lives of students, and they were excited about growing in their walk with Christ. And I measured the living room of that building. It was 18 feet wide by 38 feet long. And most then Thursday nights, when we met, we would have 120 to 130 people in that little living room. There were people sitting in the windows, people sitting in the kitchen. There were people sitting up the stairs around the corner because they were excited. They wanted to hear what the Word of God was. Hopefully we would be that excited. But here he is at home, and all these people are around him. The in our day-to-day, particularly in missions, you know, Blaine's in Guatemala, the International Mission Board has not just said we're going to reach countries, but we're going to reach what's called people groups. Some are defined by language, some are defined by their location. And there are, I think, over 6,000 people groups in the world. And I would suggest to you today that there's some people groups here at this house. There are different layers of society who all are here and encounter Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at those because in a crowd this size, there are a lot of people groups represented here. We didn't all grow up the same way. Some of us are more educated than others. Some of us work harder than others. Some of us are more spiritual than others. There are lots of things that delineate us. Some are married. Some are single. I would also say that the gospel is for everyone. But we need to be aware that we're different. And not say, well, I don't like them because they're not like, they don't like the Saints. They like the Dallas Cowboys, so they can't be my friend. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. Or they're, he's a Yankee. He grew up in Shreveport. Like, okay, that's, those North Louisiana people are just different than we are, aren't they? So the people, who are the people groups that are represented here today? First of all, the host family. There weren't single family dwellings in that day. If a family had a house, well, the family all lived there. And so Simon Peter and Andrew's family is there. If you remember, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So I think he has a special place there that, you know, you healed mama, this is home for you. Come on. If you take care of mama, you're welcome in this place. But they're gracious. It's a gracious family. And they've opened their home to all this craziness. Some of you will have that kind of craziness this Thursday. As family come in, most of them loved, some of them tolerated, but they're all welcome at the table because of the time that we celebrate. And we'll put up with some things. That obnoxious cousin who, you know, is too opinionated for us, he still needs Jesus. So you got the host family. Then you have the servants of the family. A family that size probably had servants, and they're obedient. They just do what they're told. Now, when we look at Capernaum, it's probably a little village, maybe not even as big as Lake Arthur. And so word gets around. There are other servants there. Remember, Jesus did his first miracle there when he turned the water into wine. And the servants were the ones who saw the miracle first. They had the water and they brought it, and then they saw that as it was tasted, it was wine. And as servants hung out together, I'm sure there was a story of this Jesus. Hey, dude, if Jesus comes to your house, you better pay attention. You better do what he asked. And so I think the servants were there, and they were taking care of the need. If they were putting extra pillows on the floor for people to sit, kind of arranging things, if there was food to be distributed, they did it because Jesus was in their midst. Some of us are called to be servants. There's a curious crowd that's there. Most of them are probably not followers of Jesus. They're interested in Jesus, but they're people who've just heard, hey, he does some pretty cool things, let's go. They're kind of seekers in today's terminology. These folks just want to be there to watch. Are they going to do anything about it? Probably not. But they just want to see if Jesus does something. They're so full of themselves that they aren't going to let anybody else in. Excuse me, no, you can't get in. It's full. These folks are self-seeking. They're just full of themselves. They've heard about it. In one translation, verse 1 says, there was a noise in the community about Jesus. That there was talk. Hey, Jesus is over at Simon's house. Let's go. Let's go see what's going to happen over there. Sometimes we're excited about just the event that happens. Back in the 1970s, before I went to seminary, there was a crusade in Lake Charles at the Civic Center. A guy named Richard Hogue came. And Richard was a charismatic preacher, dynamic preacher. Lots of people made commitments. I'd be interested to see, where are those people today? Were they just coming to see the show? Or were they really there to accept Jesus? I think some did accept Jesus and change their lives. But sometimes there are people in the crowd who just here, you know, it's good for business. I sell insurance. I need prospects. I can find some at church. I sell cars at the car dealership. I need clients. Church is a good place to meet clients. Some people, I need friends. I don't believe what they believe, but I need friends. Maybe I'll find a mate there if I'm single. But they're there to hear Jesus. One quick side note. They're also there because there's not much to do in Capernaum. Yeah, there's not much on the TV to watch. Their cell phone, they can't charge. There's no youth soccer league for the kids to play in. So what do? You work, you go home, you eat supper, and sit around and wait for bedtime. But hey, there's something happening over here. Let's go. Sometimes we have so many distractions that when Jesus shows up, we're too busy. It's like, Jesus, whoa. I can't work you into my schedule this week, but maybe next week I can do that. No, they wanted to hear something. Something was up, and they were there. They wanted to hear. So they were the seekers. The next level are the teachers of the law. The old men who are smarter than everybody else. They've studied the law. They know the law. They're there to begin to test Jesus. This is the first of the five incidents where they're going to confront him, because he has come to upset the apple cart. He's going to put them out of business if he's successful, because he's preaching a gospel that's different from what they're teaching. They're teaching, you've got to obey the law, and we're going to tell you how to obey the law, and we're going to keep the law for you. And Jesus is saying, God forgives you. You know, there are days when I didn't like going to church because someone was always telling me what I could and couldn't do. And that this following Jesus wasn't very fun. It was hard. I didn't like that. When I finally found out that the gospel was what empowered you, it's a totally different perspective. But these guys are there to find fault and save their system. So they question Jesus on everything. Once again, we have folks like that in our church, don't we? We've been doing this since the 1960s. We're going to keep doing it, whether it works or not. Because my daddy and my granddaddy told us that's the way we're supposed to do it. There's sometimes Jesus wants to bring new wine and new wineskins. And that some of us who are older and now, you know, I worked with college students for a long time, so I thought I was young, but I really wasn't. I am older. And there are certain things, like, I don't like that. The question is not whether I like it or not. The question is it helping us spread the gospel to those who need to hear it? It's not about my likes and dislikes. It's about what He says that we need to do. Then another group are the disciples. You know, we don't even see the disciples mentioned. As far as we know, there are only about four disciples at this point. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He calls the rest a little bit later in this chapter. But I'm sure Jesus, yes, is with them and says, "Okay, boys, watch this. This is what I'm preparing you for." And He begins to teach about the kingdom of God, about the good news. They're learners. There are times they don't need to be in front. Later on, they will be out front. But they're just learning from Jesus. They're watching everything He says, everything He does. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us, you know, help us understand what's going on here. They don't fully understand that they're going to take over this thing called Christendom in a few short years. But Jesus is preparing them. And they have teachable hearts. They're listening to Him. They're not, you know, now Peter asks some dumb questions sometimes, but Jesus uses those as teaching moments. And so they're learning. The next group we have are the friends. These men who bring the paralytic to Jesus. If you have a health issue or a wreck at 10 o'clock tonight, who are the four people you're going to call? Hopefully you have four people you can call. I think all of us do, but that's the kind of friendship they have. It's like, we need to get him to Jesus. He's been this way his whole life. Hey, we heard that Jesus healed that leper. Let's get him there. It's not, can we do it, but what will it take to get it done? See, sometimes that's our feeling is, can we do that? And most of the time it's like, no, not really. You and I are not very much. We can't do a whole lot. But God can. What will it take for us to get him to Jesus? Well, they take him, they carry him to the door. That isn't going to work. They could have just turned around and said, well, maybe we'll catch Jesus next time around. No, let's what does it take? We're going to come up with something. They were that good of friends. Most of the houses at that time weren't, you know, we look at a thing and it's like, gosh, if I came through that roof, well, the roof wasn't nearly that high. It was probably 7 feet high. If that, maybe 6 feet high. Most, again, one of my friends says, you know, we think of Jesus as being 6'4", middle linebacker. He was probably about 5'5", 5'6". Dark hair, hook nose, brown skin. So they were all short. So the ceiling may have been just 6 feet, 7 feet tall. And usually there's a stairway up the side of the building so they could get to the roof. And these guys said, we can't get in this way. We'll get in another way. So they go up and, of course, do what it takes to lower him down. And then there's the paralytic who says, I just need help. It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. You know, I want to be healed. Jesus might be able to heal me. He might not. But I want to see. And if you can get me there, any way you want. I don't know if you've done many trust games, but if we did have a platform in here and we had four ropes attached to a mat, and we said, why don't you get on this mat and four of us are going to lower you down. And it may be, you know, I'm on one corner and a little girl this side's on the other corner. And maybe, you know, can we lower it evenly? Do you trust me? Do you trust us to lower you down there? It took a lot of faith for him to be on that mat and to come through the ceiling, Jesus. But it didn't matter. He wanted to see Jesus. We're all injured. We're helpless. But are we desperate to be healed? You know, the interesting thing to me is Jesus doesn't heal him immediately. He forgives him of his sin. And he proves the point here. What's more important? What's more important to us today? You know, I've got a bum knee. It'd be great to be able to run and play basketball again. But is that the most important thing? No. The most important thing is it's forgiveness in my relationship with Christ. And if I have a slight limp, people comment about it. Well, it's just the way things are. But we sometimes are so cognizant of people's injuries, physical limitations, they won't look at their hearts. But Jesus spoke to everybody in that crowd. Everyone heard what he was preaching that day. Some liked it, some didn't like it. The host, I think, liked it. The servants probably liked it. The curious crowd, I think some maybe embraced Jesus, but a lot of them is like, he's talking crazy. I can't do that. What's that going to do to my business? What's that going to do to my family? I'm going to have to forgive that crazy uncle? Do you know what he said? Yeah. He knows what he said. The teachers of the law, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they confront him about it. The disciples want to hear. The friends, I'm sure, encouraged. The lame, he certainly wanted to hear what he had to say. Because he was forgiven first and then healed. You know, if we're here today and we want to be healed, we have to do some things. Let's think about this lame man for a second. What's he done his entire life? Someone's carried him to a spot where he put his mat down and he begged for alms because he couldn't work. He was handicapped. And Jesus tells him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. What's he going to do now? He can't be begging. He's not hurt anymore. His lifestyle is going to change. He's going to have to get a job. It was worth it to him, though, to get up and walk. Some of us today need healing like this lame man. But it means we have to change our lifestyle. We're not going to be able to whine about stuff anymore because Jesus has made you whole. Let's get on with it. Did he hesitate? No, he didn't hesitate. Do you think he told people about it? Oh, yeah, I think he told a lot of people about it. Because he was never the same. He experienced the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus. And that's what he offers each one of us today. Now, some of us have been in church a long time. And you know, the bad thing about that is we might tend to be more like the teachers of the law. No, we can't do that. I'm against everything. But hopefully, we're like the lame man. We realize our weaknesses. We realize Jesus has healed us. He's forgiven us. He's called us to minister, to reach people. I mentioned people groups in the beginning. We're called to reach all those people groups. You can reach people that I can't reach. If you're a mechanic and own your own garage, you can reach people who are mechanics. I can't. All I know is you put gas in it, you take it in, get the oil changed every once in a while. I couldn't take anything apart. So I'm not going to be able to talk to that guy. There are others of you who have special skills. And the church is not about what we do here on Sunday morning. It's about what we do out there. But this man went and the word spread. Which for Jesus was tough because he's got to go back into the wilderness. Because the crowds are clamoring to come to him. Today I think the crowds are clamoring to come to Jesus. And sometimes we're the limiting factor. We need to be less like the teachers of the law, more like the disciples, the friends, and the lame man. And be so overjoyed by the fact that Jesus has touched our lives that we're willing to tell everyone about it. And that's my charge to you today. That we would learn to be in those people groups, not the ones of the naysayers who are against everything. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these people in this story. Lord, there may be folks today who find themselves as those curiosity seekers who've never really encountered Christ but need to have a relationship with him. Maybe some are teachers of the law who need to repent and to come back to a place where they understand who Jesus is. And Father, I thank you for those who are following you, who are telling others about Christ. No matter where we are today, Father, we need to do business with you, whether it's where we sit or whether we come forward. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives, that we'd be more like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we have this time of invitation, Father, I pray that that people would respond and would honor you in all they do. I ask this in Christ's name.